Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you at Crossroads today. And, you know, as many of you know, over the last nearly 12 years, our church has been blessed significantly from partnerships across the nation. And what I mean by that is there are different churches who share a like-minded philosophy as we do in missions and serving and God's Word and sharing those important things. And some churches come and go. They might partner with you for a season. They might come up for a trip here or there. But then there are some, a very limited some, who stay in your life for the duration and who stick by your side financially, stick by your side with sending people up, stick by your side with counsel. And when we're the receiving church on that end, I think the joke is on them sometimes that they have to endure us here in New York. But one of those churches that has been in our corner from even before day one is a church that's here with us today and is going to be ministering with us this week for our camps and our painting programs and other outreaches in VBS, and that is Temple Baptist Church from Hattiesburg, Mississippi. So why don't we welcome them and give them a hand. Now, through the years, the church has also been blessed with not just having folks come up and or resources given to the church, but a personal relationship with the church. And there's been one steady contact through all the 12 years of our partnership, and that is Philip Slusher, as well as his family. And so why don't we welcome Philip as he comes up. He's going to greet us here. Philip. Hey, Phil, just greet the church, share whatever's on your heart, and it's just so good to see you here, and you've stood with us for so many years, and we just want to hear from you right now.
Well, thank you. Good morning.
Boy, what a blessing it is to be with you. I tell you what, I could go back to Hattiesburg right now and be completely fulfilled after what we've experienced already in worship. Boy, the Spirit of the Lord is here today, is he not? Yeah, amen. I tell you what blesses my heart is not only great worship and music, but when I look up on the stage, hey, where's my guitar player? Well, what's your name, dear? I remember you. You came to our sports camp, right? Little brother? Yeah, and look how the Lord's using her. Isn't that incredible? And then a little bongo player back here. That's teaching worship at a young age. Oh, I love that. 2002, I met Ray Periscondo, a guy that had a great passion for the Lord and a vision for this church. And what I remember back then were four people who were meeting on either Tuesday or Thursday nights praying for this church. And this is the result of that prayer and what was going on back then. And I just praise the Lord for Crossroads Church. And I praise the Lord for answering the prayer of those who spent tireless nights on their knees praying for this gathering right here. And then I thank the Lord also for the opportunity that we've had to be your partner, to join forces with you. We're separated by 1,000 miles, but we're united by the same Spirit. And I praise the Lord for that. So it's a great delight for us to be here. We're from Hattiesburg, Mississippi. That's in the deep south. We only have two seasons of the year, summer and New Year's. So, we ran into some kids today. They're playing in a baseball tournament here in town. And I asked them where they were playing. They told me, a big tournament. I told them where we were from. He said, oh, you guys play all year round down there. I said, oh, yeah, it's like a religion down there almost. It's so good to be here. And we look forward to what the Lord has for us this week. Vacation, Bible school, sports camps. I think we're going to help paint a school, do some community evangelism. But we're all here for the same purpose. We're here to join forces with you. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he gave us his purpose. And we're here to unite with him and with Crossroads to join the Lord in his purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.
Now, on Wednesday night, I want to invite you out as we're going to have a joint service with all of the team members from Temple, and we want to invite you to come out on Wednesday night, and Phil's actually going to to preach. Did I tell you that, Phil? You're gonna preach this week? Okay. But we're going to hear from him. I also want to recognize a very special couple to our church, in addition to the Slushers who have been faithfully coming up, and that is the Green family, Justin and Jenny Green. Give them a hand. Thank you so much. They've faithfully, through the years, they've come up, and they've done just about anything asked of them, and we're so thankful for their continued partnership and being with us here once again. And so there's power in partnership. There's power in partnering for the cause of God's kingdom, and we have benefited greatly from it. And one of the reasons why we partner together is what we're going to do right now, which is open God's Word together. So this morning, we're beginning a brand new teaching series that I'm very excited about. And whenever we start a new series, all of our series, we're thankful to God, are original. We don't pull them out of someone else's box. We feel that God gives us a message from His Word for a season of time at our congregation, at our church, so that we can move forward in the steps of faith that God has for us. And so as we start each series, just like the last one we had with Dark Secret Release, I like to share the inspiration for it. Obviously, the inspiration for it is the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. We see that as our culture continues to erode in having this attitude of being self-absorbed and how that has creeped its way into the church in some pockets, we see all the more reason to be reminded of the importance for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, or if you're a guest here today and you're wondering what this is all about, that God has so much more for you. It's an adventure for you to be a part of, and part of that is caring for others. That is a big part of our walk with God, not just getting as many blessings as we could squeeze out of the cross or squeeze out of Christianity, but realizing that we have been blessed to be a blessing. And so we've titled this new series, Unless. And so part of this inspiration, I believe, is Spirit-led in the sense that as a reminder of the heart of God, the heart of Christ, the ministry of Christ, we need to have an unless attitude. Unless we're willing to care enough to do something, nothing's going to get done concerning the different needs that are in our culture. I also have to be honest with you that the very title for this series was also inspired by, as some of you may have guessed, the Dr. Seuss book and movie, The Lorax. How many of you have seen The Lorax before? Okay, it's on Netflix. You got to go check that out. And the story of The Lorax is this man, the Onceler, winds up becoming very greedy. He didn't start out that way, but he winds up becoming very greedy, chopping down all of the trees in this area, in a certain area. And so much so that there's no more trees left, and this fake society begins to be created where there's no trees. And this character, the Lorax, ultimately comes down and tells him that he leaves a stone, actually, on his property that says, unless. It said something to the effect of, unless someone cares an awful lot, nothing's going to get done. Nothing's going to change. And then this little boy comes, and he has this desire for a tree, and the Onceler gives him this seed, and this boy goes through great trials and tribulations, but he plants that seed, a tree grows, and more trees grow. And it was this idea of, unless someone's willing to step up. And I can't think of a better time in our nation, in our culture, that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we as people who go to a church every Sunday, how we need to carry that same understanding that unless we're willing to step up. Now, what are certain things that we need to have an unless attitude for? Well, certainly justice issues in our day. Certainly poverty. Those are tremendous issues. Certainly caring for the least of these, like orphans and widows. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. Certainly caring for those who are less fortunate, those who have been through grief, and those who are suffering through addiction. All of those are worthy causes to have an unless attitude. But the unless attitude actually begins with something that is at the heart of the plan of God. It actually fuels why we do everything else, and that is that we need to have a heart for those who are incapable. Now, what do we mean by incapable? Is it just speaking of people who are disabled? Well, obviously it includes that, but we're talking about people who are spiritually incapable, people who are walking in darkness, or people who are lost, or people who are having a great old time at life but don't realize their need for Christ. One of the chief goals of being a church is that we would go and make more disciples, that we would take the blessing of our peace that we have found in Christ, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of the hope of eternal life, and we would share that with other people. And if that is not our goal, we might as well take down the sign off the marquee that says church and replace it with club, because then that's all we are. God has called us to have an unless attitude, knowing that the very centerpiece of our faith is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead. And the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power, it's the same hope that people need for whatever valley that they're in their life. And whenever the church stops caring or stops having an unless attitude for caring for those who are incapable, spiritually speaking, the church has lost its focus. The believer has lost their focus. You know what's the best thing for you and I to keep our faith and our walk with God sharp? It's not that we get all our prayers answered. See, I think there's a lot of teaching today that teaches people and conditions us to think that way. That the object of our faith, the goal of our walk with Christ, is that genie Christ, not Jesus Christ, would grant us all the wishes that we ask him for. And that is a telltale sign of his blessing and his endorsement. The truth of the matter is, I mean, just study the scripture. The Bible says that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Many of God's great people went through incredible valleys, whether they would be poverty-stricken, disease-stricken, or they would lose, in Job's case, everything they had, except for his wife, who told him to curse God and die. And so there's a record. The Bible's littered with stories of how life is extremely difficult. And how we must be people, ultimately, who care enough about the heart of God to share the message of God. That since we know forgiveness and we know the source of God's love, that we know that the perfect love of God casts out all fear, we must be people then, whether we are in a ministerial profession or we have some other occupation outside the church, no matter who we are, that we constantly walk around this life, however long God gives us on this earth, with an awareness of the cross and the empty tomb, that our life, that we have an unless attitude, and we are praying and seeking for, just as Phil said earlier, seek and save the lost, that we are looking for people who are spiritually lost and incapable of finding their way. Now, how do people usually try to find their way? Well, I know this, and you know this, because we all did this at one time. There's a sense within us that we're incapable with a relationship with God. And so we try religion. We even pay for it in certain circles. We try to turn over a new leaf and we try to do everything right, but we find out that that's impossible to do. It's impossible to keep the law. It's impossible to live a perfect life, obviously, on this earth. And when those two options don't work out, sometimes we think, well, if you can't beat them, join them, and we wind up going down a darker road or a darker valley and going further from God. In fact, I think a lot of our stories might have some of that in it. But the truth of the matter is God has called us to have an unless attitude with all of these areas mentioned, especially when it comes to sharing Christ. And so we have a theme verse for this entire series. And I want to share it with you. It's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, it's the most theological book in the New Testament, as you may have heard. But even that is just 50% in terms of theological content. The other 50% is application. And the back end chapters of this book is applications of all that Paul taught. It's all about grace, but it's about sharing that grace. It's all about being justified as God looks at us, but again, it's about sharing that message. And Paul writes this in Romans 10:14 in the New Living Translation, our theme verse for this entire series, over all the weeks that we're going to go through this. This is what Paul says, but how can they call upon him to save them, notice, unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they never heard about him? And how can they hear about him, and notice again, unless someone tells them? We need to realize that God has called us to be an unless people. He's called us to be a people that have an unless attitude and care for the least of these. And we need to be people in our own hearts who know God, who know Christ, so that we can share it with other people. You know, I heard the story one time. How many heard of the great evangelist, America's pastor, Reverend Billy Graham, by a show of hands? Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, I'd say you're living under a rock or something like that. But one time, early in Dr. Graham's career, he went to this little southern town, and no pun intended to my southern friends that are here today. In fact, I thought Phil did very well. I thought I was going to have to interpret for him, and I just stood here in amazement, okay? He was speaking in New York tongues today, I feel like, okay? And so Dr. Graham goes to this little boy. It's early in the day before the Crusades start at night. And he asks the little boy, he goes, hey, can you tell me where the post office is? I got to mail a letter and send it home to my wife. And so the little boy says, sure, you got to go here and then go there, and there it is. And then Dr. Graham, as he always did, as he was out, when he was going out and get something to eat or play golf in between preaching crusades, he said to the little boy, he says, hey, I don't know where you live, but why don't you go tell your family that tonight I'm going to be speaking, and I want to invite you and your family, and I'm going to be telling everybody how to get to heaven. So the little boy looked at him and he said, you're going to tell people how to get to heaven? You don't even know where the post office is. How are you going to tell people how to get to heaven? That's ridiculous. The point is, know where the post office is. No, the point is that it's important in your own heart that you know the message, that you know that there's hope in the cross, there's hope in the empty tomb, that's the greatest truth for you to have in your heart. And if we're going to be people who care for orphans, which we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, if we're going to be people who care for people with disabilities, if we're going to attack the problem, actually Staten Island is known now in our nation as the heroin capital. Did you know that? And so there is much work to be done. We need to have an unless attitude. But if we don't first have an unless attitude for those who are spiritually incapable, all we're doing is surface work then in the church. That's all we're doing. You know, yeah, we're going to hand out a cup of soup, or we're going to go have a drug seminar. But if we don't share with people the one who can ultimately not just change their portfolio, financially speaking, or to get them off of one thing so they can get on another, but if we don't tell people about the one who's come to change their heart and their eternity, what good is anything we do then? That's why the church has a distinct message and a distinct role. That's why people get on a plane and go overseas. That's why people abandon everything and start hospitals. That's why people adopt children who don't have any parents. That's why people care for widows and the least of these. That's why people are generous, because at the heart of it all, God has called us to have an unless attitude for those who are spiritually incapable. And it's that fuels every other act of ministry in the context of the church. If not, we're just playing social justice games. At the heart of everything we do needs to be the message of the cross and the empty tomb, because that is what fuels people to do what they do. And so this morning, I just want to cover a portion of scripture that's actually mentioned in 3 out of the 4 gospels. And I want to talk with you this morning about when Jesus heals the paralytic man that was dropped through the roof right in front of him. And I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Dr. Luke's account is my favorite account of this story, because he's a doctor and he uses certain words here. Luke, being highly educated, we know that he uses more, obviously, Greek words to write his gospels than the other writers, even Matthew the tax collector. We know that Luke is also a physician. He's also a historian. He's a very astute man. He starts off this gospel by saying that he wanted to walk a tightrope in order to get every fact that he could write as he preserved this record of the life of Christ and the events of Christ. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 17 to 26. We're going to break it down into two categories this morning. We're going to take the first 3 verses and then backfill it with the rest of the 5.5 verses of this portion of scripture. And I want, as we read these first couple of verses, to keep in mind the heart of God and what is closest to the heart of God. And hopefully all of us might be encouraged this morning to have this unless attitude. Well, starting in verse 17, Dr. Luke records this event. It says, now it happened on a certain day as he, that being Jesus, was teaching. And that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, Luke tells us. And these men were told they had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and even Jerusalem. Dr. Luke tells us this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, who they sought to bring and lay before Jesus, before him. Verse 19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And then part of verse 20, we'll finish the second part in a moment. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, and he's going to say something to the man. I thank God for preserving this account in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And what I find very interesting here is that we see the unless attitude for the incapable. It says, now it happened on a certain day. Jesus was teaching. We find out as we study the companion Gospels, he was teaching in Capernaum. And it says that there were Pharisees, the record tells us. Now, this is the first time, you can note the record, that Dr. Luke, in his writing, is going to mention the term Pharisees. And Pharisees, the sect of these religious leaders, most likely began between the intertestamental period and that gap of time. And they were people who, in all rites, at the start of things, had correct theology. They believed in a resurrection. They were looking for a Messiah. They understood about God's sovereignty. But through the years, their zeal to keep the law produced within them not a heart for God's word, but an imbalance of rituals, religious rituals. In time, they would confound the Ten Commandments by adding hundreds of negative and positive commandments on top of the Ten. Folks had a hard enough time keeping Ten Commandments. Now you throw on a few more hundred. And they became synonymous with Judaism. They appealed to the poor, even though they looked down upon the poor. In many ways, some of these religious leaders were hucksters and hypocrites. Jesus would spend a lot of time. In fact, last week we read a passage in a very detailed confrontation Jesus had, calling them hypocrites and blind guides, because they were so blinded by their religion and their rituals. And here in Luke chapter 5, their jealousy is going to go through the roof, because at this point in history, Jesus' fame, the crowds, the following are growing by the outing, by the teaching. And that is the setting here. Here are these Pharisees, these religious leaders. The historian Josephus tells us that at this point in history, there was approximately 6,000 Pharisees. And here are some of them coming from these different areas. And the fact that Luke tells us that some of these Pharisees came from Jerusalem tells us that not only were there local Pharisees there, but some of the head honchos had come down to see what was going on. We also have teachers of the law, which are scribes. And scribes were the copy machines, if you will, of the time, a very important profession of copying and scribing down the what we know as the Old Testament, or here the Pentateuch, as they knew it as, and they would copy it down, and they were professionals, lawyers of the Scriptures, scholars of it. And this term, teachers of the law or scribes, is mentioned some 63 times in the New Testament. And so you have these two groups of religious leaders, intellectuals. Those are the who's who's, so to speak. And it says that they had come from every town, and we find out from Mark's gospel that they're in this large home. Now, whose home is it? Is it the man who's paralyzed? We don't know, but if it was his home, he probably would have been in there. I believe that it's Peter's home, because Mark was discipled by the Apostle Peter. And because Mark gives us the details of the roof being ripped apart, I could almost see Peter in his temperament and how he was almost complaining, saying, you know, they ripped up the roof to put this guy down, but nobody came to fix the roof. And so for whatever reason, Mark gives us the details of them ripping down. We have here tile falling, but Mark gives us the details. Perhaps Peter gave him that detail. But they're in this large home. Everybody's crammed in there. And then the next verse is very important, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, if you go look at Matthew 9, where this story is recorded, as well as Mark chapter 2, you won't find this verse in there. Because, again, Luke is a doctor. And the healing power of God, listen, all of the gospel writers note it. We understand that. But Luke, especially as a doctor, is blown away by the healing power of God. And it's Luke, he's the only one that tells us that when Peter cuts the ear off of the soldier, he's the only one that tells us that Jesus puts it back on, because that's pretty cool to a doctor. Luke's the one that almost a pest to Mary. Luke's the one that gives us all the details of the birth of Christ, because a holy conception like that is pretty cool to a doctor. It's Luke who follows Mary into the book of Acts. Mary just must have blown his medical mind when he considered that. It's interesting that Luke, with all his intellect, noted for us, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. This was not about man. This was not about any physician. This was about the Lord's healing power. And I'm glad he records that, because if we're going to have an unless attitude, we need to realize that we are climbing an uphill battle here in this world. And we have to remember that it's God who has the power to do the impossible. And Luke puts this in here for even you and I to know that if we have a loved one, a child, a spouse, a sibling, a coworker, a neighbor, even an enemy, that unless you've gotten a letter in the mail that told you to stop praying and stop having faith, and it's from God, then you have no reason to stop having faith. That God is the God of the impossible, that he's the one that does the healing. And Dr. Luke is telling us that here. He's slipping that in here for us to see. And it says, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. Now, paralytico in the Greek language, Dr. Luke tells us, it's where we get the word here, paralyzed. It's a man who obviously has no ability to use below his waist, his legs. He's paralyzed. Now, we don't know why he's paralyzed. We don't know if he was in an accident, if he was born that way. The fact that he has friends, again, I'm just guessing here, and this is not really important, but I'm guessing that it happened later in life, because usually if you had leprosy or you were a cripple, because the Pharisees had these warped theological beliefs that this happened to you because you have sin in your life or your family, a lot of people thought it was not popular to associate with some of the downcasts of society. So perhaps these friends are people who knew him prior to whatever, maybe accident. Maybe he was jumped and beaten, when we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Who knows what took place? The fact of the matter is, this man is paralyzed. Now, some of you know people who are in these situations. And you're at the complete mercy of those who want to help you or don't help you, I guess. You know, if you move, you have to go to the bathroom, you need help. You have to be clean, you need help. You got to go somewhere, you need help. Even with all the technology we need, to some degree, there's only so much technology can do. This man is completely at the mercy of his friends. We find out from Mark's account that there are four friends. And so it says that this man who was paralyzed, they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. It was their intention to get their paralyzed friend before Jesus, their incapable friend, who, note the record, is incapable physically. He's incapable physically at this point in the story. And they wanted to bring him. Verse 19, it says, and then they couldn't find a way how they might bring him in. They couldn't get him in, because all the Pharisees, they're there blocking the doorway. All the religious people, they're there to hear Jesus. They're trying to listen for something so that they can get him on something later on, because ultimately they want to rub him out altogether, because he's bad for business, because his one of his very first adventures was he cleansed the temple, and they didn't like that too much. Jesus was bad for their business of profiting on people. He was bad for their business. And so they want to rub him out. And so they're there not to be fed and to listen, maybe some were. We know Nicodemus, Nick at night, he came at night to listen. Later on, John tells us that him and Joseph of Arimathea were secret disciples, but then everything changed for them. And perhaps you have a few like them who are very secretive in their allegiance to Christ or their interest, whatever level it is. But most of them, they have all their intellectual thoughts and everything's blocking the room and they can't get in. Perhaps they couldn't even hear the men speak. And it says, because of the crowd, it says that they went up on top of the housetop. They went up on top of the roof. Now, when you think of a roof, in their days, the historian Josephus tells us that there were steps to go up to a roof because many people had a patio porch type thing on the roof because they didn't have air conditions like we had. And so that was a way to stay cool with your family during the hot seasons. And so you could walk up to the roof. You might be thinking, how did they get a handicapped man, a paralyzed man up to the roof? Well, they probably climbed these steps. They went up to the roof. It says when they went up to the housetop, they let him down. Mark's account tells us that they started ripping through the roof. Wow, that's determination. And they were ripping through, and it says, through the tiling into the mist. Now, just picture this scene. Jesus is teaching. The crowds are in Peter's home. It's a large home. And all of a sudden, you see dirt start flying down. You're going, what's going on here? I thought Peter fixed the roof. And then you see more debris coming. And all of a sudden, you see like a little light come down, almost like a flashlight. And then you see fingers coming in. And you see these hands ripping through. And then all of a sudden, now tiles are coming down, and they're clamping down on the floor. People are stepping out of the way. I mean, what would happen now in the midst of a church service, whether it be the 11 or the 6, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of this, I don't know what you want to call it, painted ceiling, you had hands breaking through, and somebody being lowered down because they couldn't get into the church. It would be an amazing scene. What in the world is going on, people might think. And all this is going on. It says that they sent this man down. Now, I don't think they carved out a horizontal hole because that would have took too long. They probably made enough to get him upwards and tie him up to this bed, this mat that he was on, and then lower him down. And as they lower him down, we'll get to his scene in just a moment. But listen to where Jesus says, and it's on this note that we arrive at a point. It says, when he saw their faith, he saw their faith. Notice, and just put your finger right there. He saw their faith. They stayed in faith, even though the crowd was large and they couldn't get him in. The scripture tells us that they sought to get him to Jesus. Now, why did they have this determination? I believe that perhaps, they didn't just drive by, that they ripped a hole in the roof. I believe that these men themselves were healed by Jesus. That these men must have had their own personal encounter with this carpenter, with this Nazarene. And they wanted, with everything they had, to take this incapable friend of theirs, no matter what it cost them, to lay their friend before Jesus. Because they knew, the limited knowledge that they understood, that this was the only man, this carpenter, this Nazarene, this teacher was the only man who could heal their friend. And so a point emerges from this based on what the Lord said. It says the Lord saw their faith. Now, I think that's a tremendous compliment, that Jesus saw their faith. I pray that heaven could see my faith. I pray that heaven could see your faith. I pray that heaven could see the faith of this church. That could move the heart of God to include it, that it would be uttered out of his mouth. It says that the Son of God said, it says he saw their faith. I think that's amazing. Now, I believe he must have said other things there. You know, again, John tells us that it would take the volumes of the world to include everything. No doubt Jesus verbally probably said a lot of nice things, but he saw their faith because he's God. He saw their heart. He saw their determination. He saw their faith like a child, because this is something little kids would do. Lowered a man down from a roof. What would grown-ups do? Oh, we can't do that. Oh, we don't want to. Oh, we can't do this. Oh, I'll get my hands dirty. Oh, I got to go watch the game. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, this is going to take too long. But not children. Faith like a child. And so a biblical point emerges. Write this down. If we're going to overcome any incapability, I think this is a point across the board, but write this down. Remain in faith to overcome in capability. We have to stay in faith. Remain in faith. Hold on to what God has said in His Word. Not what everybody else has said. Maybe people even said to them, oh, forget it, you're never going to get in there. We've tried to get in there. There's no way to get in there. These Pharisees are blocking the door. Apparently, maybe they're eating a whole lot. We can't even get around these big guys. Who knows what was being said, but they could have stopped right there, but they didn't. Jesus said He saw their faith, and their faith is what they were remaining in. They weren't remaining in excuses. They weren't remaining in what everybody else was saying. They were staying in faith, and I think there are certain benefits to that. And you might want to write these down in your outline as well. Benefits to RIF, remaining in faith. First of all, when you remain in faith, you're fearless. You're fearless. Do you know that it is God's will for you not to be controlled by fear? But so many of us are. So many of us will not get out of the boat like Peter did. So many of us will be delivered like the children of Israel were out of Egypt, and we'll still complain that we missed the smell of garlic. And God will deliver us even from the crossing of the Red Sea, and we'll still complain. And some of us, we're caught up in this cycle of fear. And fear then becomes the Achilles heel of your life. But the Bible is very clear that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us faith to walk in. And how faith ultimately is that anchor to the soul. We must stay in faith. We must remain in faith. Whether it's for the incapable, whether it's for our own incapabilities in our own life. It's impossible to step forward in this sinful world without faith in God Almighty. And these men, with their limited knowledge, caught the attention of Jesus. They were fearless. How many times have you and I not stepped forward because of fear? How many times have we let excuses sit on the throne of our heart? How many times have we listened to other people? How many times, and no offense to anybody named Debbie, but just go with it. How many times has Debbie Doubter whispered in your ear? Or Regretful Ray. Okay, I'll throw me in it so I don't get any fighting emails this week. How many times has other people projected their fears upon you? And how many times have you listened? You know, Paul had to set the record straight in the church when even Peter kind of got a little off kilter with the religious leaders over the dietary restrictions. And Paul says, I had to tell everybody in front of the church. I had to remind everybody about what the message was. And sometimes we have to be reminded, we got to stay in faith. You know, Martin Luther said it this way, God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. I think that's very true. That you can gain the whole world, but Jesus tells it's possible to lose your soul. Well, what is that talking about? That's faith. You know, we need to have faith, or the absence of in that case. These men had it. Secondly, they were leveled in how they brought their friend to Jesus. They were leveled in how they did it. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, some of you who work with your hands, you know what this is. This is a level. And let's see here. Okay. This stage is leveled. Okay, very good. And so this level determines if something that has been built, a structure that's been built, is crooked or not. And it could determine if ultimately, visually speaking, if someone is off to the left or right or whatever. And sometimes when people go about sharing their faith, they're not leveled. They condemn people. They rub their sins in their face. Remember John 9, the man who was blind? What was the disciples were, you know, again, they were caught up in the teachings of their day. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said neither. Now, obviously, all sickness in this life is the result of sin in general, but not necessarily the result of individual sin. There are a lot of people who go around with that theology, oh, this happened because of this and this happened because of that. First of all, who asked you? Second of all, if you don't know that for sure, close your mouth. Because you are doing more harm than good. You're unleveled. Stop being a Monday morning prophet and trying to always think that you have this special bat phone to God, because you don't. instead have an unless attitude and care for people, instead of trying to diagnose why everybody's why everybody has this problem or this or that, be an answer to the problem. These men were not trying to figure out, whether they knew or not, why this man was paralyzed. They didn't care about that because they were leveled, because they were remaining in faith. And when you remain in faith, you're leveled. You see what it's all about. Nor did they condemn them. Some people are very condemning of others. But as we heard earlier, Jesus didn't come to condemn people. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come, as we've said before, to rub people's mistakes and their past in their face. He came to rub them out. They were leveled. They also weren't teaching some harebrained stuff. Like, I went to heaven and saw a carnival, and Jesus told me that he, you know, some people say a lot of things. And you have to wonder, was it too much pepperoni pizza the night before? I don't know after time. You know what? Stick to the message of the gospel. There's no need to embellish or make things up. There's no need to try to pretend like you're some spiritual angel or giant, because you're not. Let's glorify one, Jesus Christ. Let's lift him up. Let's talk about what the true message is. We don't want to have a bragamony. We want to have a testimony about who Christ is. These men were leveled, and that was important. Nor did they beat the men up who were there. They didn't barrel down. They didn't have a picket. They didn't have a protest. They looked at the situation. Because they remained in faith, they couldn't get in. And write this next principle down. They were resourceful. They used wisdom. They realized the only shot we have at getting this man down is we got to get in front of Jesus, is we got to get him through the roof. This is incredibly resourceful, in my opinion, that they would have the thought process. I'm not sure I would have. I think I would have been more like Peter, and I would have took a log and said, all right, guys, let's knock these people over. We're going to blow the doors down off this place. These men, that's me in the flesh. These men are remaining in the faith. And they're remaining in the faith, and they're resourceful. And they come up with this plan. Perhaps they gathered together. They huddled up, and then they went down through the roof, and they put this man before Jesus. Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God has called us to be this light. These men have created this light, this opening in the roof for their friend who's paralyzed to go through. Now let's go to this man and let's tie this passage up. The next part of verse 20, it says, Jesus says to this man as he's lowered down. Now keep in mind, as this man is lowered down, the first thing he sees is a silhouette of Jesus. And then as his eyes adjust to the light beaming down and the light of the room, the noise, his senses catch up with each other, probably very quickly, I might add, he looks up and he sees the face of God. And that's a good face to see when you're spiritually when you're physically paralyzed, and that's an even better face to see when you're spiritually paralyzed. See, this man was not only paralyzed in his legs, his soul was paralyzed. Look what it says. Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. The very first thing that Jesus addressed was the fear that was in this man's heart. Now, the word man is better translated as son. Mark uses that translation. It's technon in the Greek language, dear child or son. And so God, the face of God through Jesus, says to this man, son, your sins are forgiven. Because as soon as this man became face to face with Jesus, he realized his own sinfulness. And that's what happens when we come face to face with God's word, the cross, is we become cognizant of the fact that we're sinners. And that's what happened with this man. But Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus said, oh, you think you're going to get healed because you went through the roof? The first thing Jesus does is he heals his paralyzed soul. He forgives him. And it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're correct in saying that. What they're incorrect in knowing is that he is God. They don't understand that yet. This is further proof, which certain cults in our country and the world fail to miss this teaching, that Jesus is God. And even though he laid down his divine prerogative, some of them, when he endured the hostility of this world and ultimately the cross and death on our behalf, he's still God. And the fact that the presence of the Lord was there to heal ties all of that nicely together. And it says, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, guess what? He's God. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, because he's God, he knows the thoughts of the Pharisees. He answered and he said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven of you or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, by the way, his favorite description of himself, the Son of Man has power on earth to what? Forgive sins. And then he said to the man who was paralyzed, he already healed him spiritually, and now he says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 25, notice, no rehabilitation, no medication, no, I'll see you in 6 weeks and take the bandages off. Immediately, that means instantly, immediately he rose before them and took up what he had been lying on. He ain't going to need that anymore. And he departed to his own house, and guess what he was doing? Glorifying God. He was glorifying God because God had reached him in a place. He thought he was just being lowered down so he can get some new legs. God had a better plan. God was going to give him a new soul, a new heart, a new course in this life that he was living in, and a new purpose in this life. Now he's gone from being a man who couldn't get up. Now he can't get up fast enough to go tell people about the God who he met and about his brethren who lowered him down through that roof. Verse 26, and they were all amazed. Oh boy, they were. They were all amazed, and they glorified God. And they were filled with fear, not a bad fear, a reverent fear, because they were in the presence of God's healing power. And they were saying, we have seen some strange things today. Oh, sure they have. They heard with their own ears the Nazarene, the carpenter who's drawing thousands by his sermons. They just heard him forgive sin. Now, you might say, why did Jesus then heal him physically? Why did he do that? Why did he have this talk with these men after he heard them? Why did he come at them and confront them? He healed him physically to show that he healed them spiritually. Because there would be no way to quantify the fact that he healed him of his sins. And so that's why he said, which is easier to do? And when he healed him of being a paralytic, it gave evidence to the fact that he's come to do the ultimate healing, which is to forgive the sins of mankind. After all, is that not what the angel told Joseph? That he's coming to save his people from their sins. Has that not been the message throughout the entire scriptures? Look what it says in Nehemiah 9:17. Nehemiah commenting here, they refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them. David said in Psalm 86:5, O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love, all who ask for your help, all who are incapable, all who are brought to your feet. You know, let me say this before you write this final principle down. If you have friends who are bugging you to go to church, give them a hug because that's a good friend. If you have friends who are concerned for you spiritually, that's a good thing. If you are the friend, make sure you're leveled. Don't be obnoxious with people. Don't act crazy. Don't act spooky. Don't say things that don't line up with God's word, because that ultimately, when you act freakish like that, that ultimately sends the wrong message, and it takes away from the real message of forgiveness. Be leveled. And so we need to be that type of friend, willing to do whatever it takes to bring the people we love before Jesus. In fact, I encourage you to be praying for who you're going to invite to church in the coming weeks. And don't be stuck in fear, worrying about what people are going to say. Instead, be used of God. And you yourself be present at the things of God so that your heart could grow even closer to the things of God. And so ultimately, you and I can have a heart that's aligned with the central message of our faith. And write this final principle down as we close this morning. Refocus on forgiveness as the central message. That was what it was all about. Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Forgiveness. Jesus told these religious leaders, which is easier to do. He was illustrating forgiveness. Throughout the scriptures, God has left a clear understanding that it's about his forgiveness. And he wants us to have his heart and do whatever it takes to rescue those who are lost. Those who are caught and incapable because of the debris of this life. Close with a story I shared with you a while back. And it's about this pastor who one time asked a man in his congregation, the man's name was Bully. That was his name, Bully. And even though his name was Bully and he was a big man, he was a gentleman, the story tells us, because he got his nickname from his days when he used to bark orders on the construction site. And it says that the pastor noticed that this man, Bully, had large scars on his hands. They had all been healed up, but they were noticeable on both his palm and the outward part of his hand and up his wrist and arms. And so the pastor said, Bully, how'd you get so many scars? Could you tell me about that? And then Bully told the following story about a tsunami that hit the Hawaiian Islands in the 1960s. He says, "I was working above the bay that our home overlooks. One morning the tide receded so much that the children ran out to catch fish in the tide pools left behind. We never witnessed a tide so low before, and it gave the kids an unprecedented opportunity to play and romp through the reefs that had now protruded above the waterline like newly formed islands in the ocean. But what we didn't know was that the ocean was preparing to unleash the largest tsunami our sleepy little town had ever experienced." The story goes on to note, within minutes, a 60-foot wave charged over our unsuspecting town with the force we'd never seen before. The hungry waters rushed inland. Like bony fingers, the waters scratched and pulled homes and cars, possessions, and people back into a watery grave. The devastating power of that wave left in its wake twisted buildings, shattered windows, splintered homes, and broken everyone's dreams. I ran as fast as I could to our home, where I found my wife sobbing uncontrollably. All I can hear her say was, "Robbie is missing. Robbie is missing. I can't find him." Robbie was our six-month-old little boy who was asleep in the house when the ocean raged against our helpless village. I was frantic as I looked over the shore, littered with remains of frail stick homes that were now piled up into heaps along the sand. Realizing that another wave may soon be following, I began running on top of the wooden structures, tearing up pieces of twisted roofs that were ripped like discarded remains on a demolition project site. I tore up one piece after another, running over boards and broken beams until I heard the whimpering of a child under a mattress that had gotten lodged between an overturned car. I reached under and pulled up my little son, Robbie. I tucked him under my arm and held him like a football running for the end zone. I then sprinted back over the debris until I reached my wife. We ran for higher ground, hugged our child and one another, thanking God for his mercy. Just then my wife said, "Bully, your feet and your hands, you are covered in blood." He goes on to say, "I had been wearing tennis shoes that had gotten torn off. I didn't realize that I was running over the wreckage. I was stepping on protruding nails and screws that had been exposed in the rubble. And as I pulled back the torn pieces of roof and debris looking for Robbie, the sharp edges tore into my hands. I was so intent on finding my boy that nothing else mattered." My friends, that is the heart of God for you and I. That's the heart of every parent. And that needs to be the heart of every one of us. That we would have this unless attitude. That we'll tear everything apart for the lost. That we will share the message of the cross. The message of forgiveness to those who are incapable. And whether it's a paralytic man or whether it's somebody who can run like an athlete, we are going to do whatever it takes, like these four friends, to place all who we know before the cross, before Jesus, so that they may be healed not only of their physical ailments, but more importantly, of the greatest need in their life, which is their need to make peace with God through a faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, let us have an unless attitude. Let us care enough for those who are incapable. And let us, like this man Bully, instead of getting scars from doing the wrong things in life, we know we have plenty of those, let us build up some good scars in our life. Let us roll up our sleeves and let us get dirty for the things of God. And I promise you, there'll be no regrets when you run that race. The Apostle Paul said that I'm running the race and I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Let that be said of us. Let us fight the good fight of faith. And let us remain in faith. And let us refocus on the central message of our faith, which is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And let's do whatever it takes to share the hope of heaven, that faith in Jesus Christ alone forgives sins and guarantees eternal life. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. And we ask, O God, that we would have a humble heart, O God. And we would be people who share this great message that we've been entrusted to. We pray, O God, for a faith that's bigger than our problems, O God. We pray for a faith that is in you. We pray, God, that you would give us a conviction to stay in faith. For us to be leveled, O God. For us to be about your message. For us to be resourceful, O God. For us to have an unless attitude. And as we care for those who need to know you, Lord, Staten Island is the least evangelized borough per capita out of the five. Lord, as there are alarming problems, even in this new year, oh God, as it's half over, this morning, two more people gunned down. Lord, violence is going through the roof. The heroin problem, oh God. Many issues, oh God, facing our island. And if we, your church, don't have an unless attitude, oh God, then what are we here for, oh God? Convict us, oh God, to be your people for such a time as this. We pray, O God, that all the days of our life would be defined by having an unless attitude. And whether it's ripping through a roof, whether it's laying down sacrifices in our own life, let us have your heart, O God, and care for the least of these. We commit these prayers before you. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said,